Certainly appreciate the prayer and ask that you continue to pray for me. Seems like the last couple of days I haven't slept very well. So ask that the Lord would bless me this morning to preach unto you. I want to begin by asking a question. I think I know the answer, but I want to ask it anyways. Is there anybody here that's tired of hearing about grace? Anybody here that's tired of hearing about the wonderful things the Lord has done for you, what He's doing for you, and what He will do for you? I didn't think so. You could raise your hand if you wanted to, but it didn't look like any hands came up. Well, this morning I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to preach a message, Lord willing, that I would entitle Mephibosheth, A Picture of Grace. Mephibosheth, A Picture of Grace. Last week, we looked at Jonathan and David and how Jonathan's love is very similar to the love that Christ has for us. Jonathan's love for David is similar to Christ's love for us. And we're going to see Jonathan and David mentioned in this chapter here again this week. But as we ended last week, we said that David posed a weird question in 2 Samuel chapter 9 in verse 1. Says there, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You say, well, Brother Nathan, why is that a weird question? Well, you have to understand that David is now king in Israel. And the custom of this time is that when a new king, particularly that of a new family, would enter into the royalty of the nation, there was a new king. One thing that was high on their priority list at that time is to get rid of the old family. Get rid of any members of the remaining family from the previous king. You see, because the new king doesn't want anybody from this other family stepping up and saying, "I am the rightful heir to the throne." They want to eliminate that threat. They want to get rid of that threat entirely and just, you know, have this safe passage to their newfound throne. But David is not acting in that fashion. David says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul, not so that I can slay him, not so that I can run him out of this country, but he wants to know if there's anybody left so that he may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." And as we read through this, I think you'll understand more about why he's posing this question. But let's read through 2 Samuel chapter 9, then we'll go back and we'll make some brief comments and remarks. David's asked a question, and then in verse 2, "There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in Machir. He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.' And he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?' Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. So we look to Mephibosheth now again as a picture of grace this morning. You might look at this and you say, well, this is really nice for David to do this. This is really nice that David, now being king, would take in one of Jonathan's sons and treat him as his own. But I want you to understand that David is not just being nice. David is doing this because he entered into a covenant with Jonathan. He gave Jonathan his word that if anything happened to Jonathan, he would take care of his family. And Jonathan entered into a covenant with David and said, David, if anything happens to your family, I will take care of your family. You can look back to where we were reading last week in the account where they were in the field. And remember how I was saying that Jonathan loved David so much because he was making David struggle, his own struggle, and weeping with him. And there was that beautiful picture of the two of them in the field. And it says that they wept one with another until David acceded. Well, if we had went one verse further, we would have seen this covenant being mentioned, how that they made this promise to take care of one another's families if anything should happen. So David here, he's not just being a nice guy. He's doing this because he entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And so then the question becomes, well, because there's a covenant between Jonathan and David, what does that make Mephibosheth? That makes Mephibosheth a beneficiary of that covenant. Well, dear friends, let me say to you this morning that we and all of the children of grace, all of the Lord's people, they are covenant beneficiaries, are they not? Did not the Lord and the members of the Godhead enter into an everlasting covenant in the great halls of eternity past? Did they not obligate themselves together to perform certain tasks where God says, I'm going to elect a certain number of people, and Christ says, send me that I may die for those people? And the Holy Ghost says, I'll visit each and every one of them and quicken them and make them alive. Apply that work of grace to their heart sometime between conception and death. There was a great covenant that was entered into, and we're the beneficiaries of that covenant. We're not a party to it. Just like Mephibosheth here, he wasn't a party to this covenant. In that field, was Mephibosheth there? No. In that field, it was just David and Jonathan weeping with one another. Mephibosheth wasn't there. He didn't know anything about the covenant. He had no knowledge of this covenant. It was entered into before his existence. Well, so too is the everlasting covenant, one in which man does not stand as a party, but stands as a beneficiary. It was one that was entered into long ago, before even the creation of man. Man knowing nothing about this covenant. It wasn't something that was done out of obligation or duress on the part of the Lord, but it was done because the Lord simply desired to enter into that covenant. He didn't look down through time. Some have that opinion. He looked down through time, saw those that would reach out to him and believe on him and be faithful, and then he felt obligated to save them. No, the psalmist says he looked down through time and he saw that there was none that sought after him and that there was none righteous. And so this was something that was not made out of obligation or duress, but simply because of the sovereign will of the Lord. And we've already mentioned the roles of this covenant and the parties involved, the members of the Trinity. But I want you to notice too this morning, when David asks this question, he's looking for a particular beneficiary, isn't he? He asks, is there any left of the house of Saul? He's not asking for just anybody's house. He's not asking for people in general. He's saying, I want to know if there's any left of this particular house. Because the covenant was only for a particular people. It was for the house of Saul and the house of Jonathan. And that's who David is concerned with. Well, dear friends, the same is true with the everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ and His death upon Calvary's tree wasn't for all mankind. He wasn't concerned about all mankind. He was concerned about the house of God. He was concerned about the children of God that had been given to him in this covenant before the world began. That's what he said. He said, I have come to do not my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus Christ was concerned about a particular people, just as David here was concerned about a particular people. I'm telling you, dear friends, this morning, that this idea that God gave every man a chance is contrary to the teachings of the Bible. Christ didn't come to make salvation a possibility, did he? He came to make it a reality. And he did exactly what he was promised to do. The message of the Lord was, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, you think about that and somebody will say, well, no, it's a possibility if you do X, Y, and Z. Dear friends, it's not a possibility if you do X, Y, and Z. It's a reality regardless of whether you do X, Y, and Z. To say otherwise, to say that God wanted to give every man a chance or Christ came to die for every man and now they have to fulfill their role. I'm telling you, dear friends, that makes God and that makes Christ out to be a liar. Because the message of this Bible is that Christ is a successful Savior and that He did exactly what He said he would do. He shall save his people from their sins. He told the Father, he says, I finished the work which thou hast given to me to do. Well, did he finish it or did he not? The message of the Bible is that he finished the work. And so we believe this morning in a particular redemption, particular beneficiaries of this covenant. Just as we see here, David is saying, is there any left of the house of Saul? He says he wants to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Well, are we not shown kindness for Christ's sake? I'll just mention that this morning. Have we not been forgiven by God because of Christ's sake? Certainly we have. We're shown kindness not because of our merits, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ. And Mephibosheth here, he's not going to be shown any grace because of what he did. He's going to be shown grace because of Jonathan's sake. So David now, he's asked this question and he gets the response that yes, there's one left of the house of Saul. Jonathan hath yet a son. And notice in verse 3, it describes Mephibosheth. It says that he is lame. It says he's lame. I think that beautifully pictures our state and it beautifully pictures the grace that the Lord has towards us in being in this condition. It says he's lame. There's two things I want to mention about this lameness. The first thing is that if you study the life of Mephibosheth, you're going to learn why he was lame. And he was made lame because of a fall. He was made lame because of a fall. You see, when he was a young boy and word came to his nurse that Saul and that Jonathan had been killed, the nurse then took young Mephibosheth and was fleeing to get away from the presence of the new King David. Because, as I said, the custom was that all the remaining members would be killed. And so they fled for fear to save Mephibosheth's life. And somewhere in that fleeing, Mephibosheth fell and he became lame. Well, dear friends, just like Mephibosheth was made lame from a fall, so too is every child of grace been made lame because of a fall. We talk about the fall of Adam. We talk about the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. What that means and what that entails is that man was in a place of sinlessness. Man was in a lofty position. But because of man's disobedience and because of man's rebellion against the Lord, then they fell from that lofty place of sinlessness to a lower place of sinfulness, to a place of shamefulness before the Lord. We've been made lame because of a fall. You say, well, I wasn't there, Brother Nathan. I wasn't in that garden when Adam did that. No, you weren't physically, but you were there legally. Adam represented all of mankind in that time, in the Garden of Eden, when he disobeyed the Lord. Paul writes and he says that by one man's disobedience, one man's, that's Adam's, by one man's disobedience, sin has entered into the world, and death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We were represented by Adam legally, and we fell legally because of his representation. We've been made lame from a fall. And notice too that it's not just lameness that occurred from a fall, but as we read through there in verse 13, it says that Mephibosheth is lame on both of his feet. Both of his feet. You see, Mephibosheth had a complete and a total lameness, didn't he? He wasn't going to be able to hobble around. He wasn't going to be able to use a crutch or use a cane of any sort. He was lame on both of his feet. He was completely and totally lame. Well, dear friends, again, I think that beautifully pictures our state without the Lord. Before the Lord finds us, before the Lord touches us, we're completely and totally depraved by our own nature. We, in and of ourselves, are completely depraved. And man as a group is totally depraved before the Lord. Paul says that we're without strength, and being without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He describes us as not being only without strength, but being enemies to God and being reconciled to Him by the death of a son. The psalmist writes and says that there's none that seek after God, as I've already mentioned, and we find the words that all have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Our filth, our righteousness is as nothing but as filthy rags. And so Mephibosheth here, he was lame from a fall, and he was completely lame, just as every child of grace finds himself. But you know, the encouraging point of this story, the great turning point, is that Mephibosheth being lame and word being given to David that Mephibosheth was lame, what was David's response? Go get him. Go find that man and bring him to me. He sent and he fetched for Mephibosheth. He was sought and found by King David. I want you to notice that David initiated the search for Mephibosheth, didn't he? Mephibosheth wasn't reaching out to David. Mephibosheth was scared. Mephibosheth was, by all circumstances, an enemy to David, as I've already said. He didn't want to reach out to David. He had fled for fear of his life. He certainly wasn't going to reach out to David, and he didn't have the ability to. How's a man that's lame on both of his feet going to get to Jerusalem to seek out King David? He's not going to be able to do that. He doesn't have the ability to do that. But David initiated the seeking and the finding by his own sovereign will as king. And dare I say, as we read through this story, it's apparent that he was successful in finding and bringing Mephibosheth unto himself. Dear friends, that's a message of the gospel, isn't it? That man by nature cannot seek and find the Lord, but rather the Lord must, through His own sovereign will and power, seek and find the child of grace first before they can reach out to the Lord in response. Christ said that no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You know, that doesn't mean that the Father's going to give some kind of inkling to the person and then they can finish the task. What that means is it takes the sovereign power of an almighty king to literally draw that person unto him. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Paul says in Timothy that God hath saved us and called us not according to our works. Notice that. But according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And so, just as David, being king, sought and found Mephibosheth, so too is every single child of grace sought and found by the King. You know, when the Lord makes a call to His people, let me say this, He never misses a call. Never gets a busy signal. Never gets hung up on. On the way up here this morning, I was trying to get in touch with my parents, and they were having some phone problems, and we couldn't quite connect on the call. But that doesn't happen with the Lord. The Lord never misses a call, and never gets a busy signal, and He never gets hung up on. Those that are called by the King answers the call of the King. Christ said in John 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." We know that's not a coming in obedience, but that's a coming in vital regeneration. He said that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, that is the spiritually dead, when the dead shall hear the voice of the gospel preacher. No, some of you are sleeping. No. When he shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Being sought and found by the King with that irresistible call of grace. But I want you to notice something else here. We find that Mephibosheth is brought before King David now because of David's initiating this work. And David said, Mephibosheth. He said, Mephibosheth. That's a personal call, isn't it? That's a personal call. When Mephibosheth came before him, David didn't treat him as just one among many. He didn't treat him as one among millions, or just treat him as a number, if you will. He had a very personal call. He came before him and he said, Mephibosheth. You know, I think that's how the Lord works in our calling from life, or from death unto life. I think that's how the Lord works with His children. It's a very personal call. You know, we're told that our names have been engraved on the palm of the Lord. We're told that our names are written in heaven. Well, what good is it to have our names written down somewhere if you're not going to use our names? I think the Lord uses our names. I think by the almighty power of God, but yet in the most gentle way, He speaks to His children in this fashion. Just as though He were speaking to me, Nathan, live. Just like that. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Notice now Mephibosheth's response. Well, before I get there, I can't pass up this point. Mephibosheth was dwelling in the land of Lodabar before he was sought and found by the king. You know what Lodabar is? Lodabar is this far country. It's this place far away from Jerusalem. It's a barren and a desolate place. Lodabar, the prefix lo, means no. And debar, the root, means pasture. So Mephibosheth was living in a place that literally means no pasture. It's just a barren and a desolate place. No life source of any kind. Dear friends, I think that's our state in our own nature before the King seeks and finds us. In a spiritual sense, we're living in a barren and a desolate place, receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, not even caring about the things of God. But yet, being in that place, in that barren and desolate place, this ghetto, this slum, if you will, Mephibosheth was found by the king. You know, that's the good news of the gospel too, that there's no place too far for the Lord to go. There's no place too far that the Lord cannot reach. But not only just from a geographic standpoint, I'm talking spiritually as well. There's not a heart so barren and so desolate. There's not a heart so stony and so devoid of the things of the Lord that the Lord cannot touch that heart and make it thirst after the things of God. Mephibosheth was here in this spiritual or literal place of Lodabar. We dwell, I think, in a spiritual Lodabar. But then, again, we find Mephibosheth coming to David's presence. And notice Mephibosheth's response. He says, "Behold thy servant." And then in verse 8, he says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You know what that tells me? That tells me that Mephibosheth has been humbled by the king. Mephibosheth is feeling himself to be unworthy. He's coming in there in this lame condition, lame on both of his feet. He's coming in here, no doubt, with linens wrapped around his feet, just soiled with the filth of Lodabar. And he's feeling himself to be unworthy to stand before the king. He's been made to feel and know his unworthiness. Well, dear friends, that too is another picture of grace that we see with every single child of grace. When they've been sought and they've been found by the king and they've been brought into the king's presence, are not then they humbled because of that? Are not then they made to feel, "Lord, I'm unworthy to stand before you. That's why Christ would give the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's not an invitation to become a child of God. That's an invitation to one that's already been sought and found by the King. One that's already been made to feel unworthy in the King's presence. And Christ is saying, I can help you with that. You come unto me and I'll give you rest. So certainly, there's a sense in which we're humbled by the King. Somebody might say, well, Brother Nathan, I just feel so unworthy. There's no way that I can be a child of the Lord. Well, dear friends, if you feel to be that way this morning, I'd say hallelujah. Because that means you spent some time with the King. That means the King has brought you before Him and made you to feel in that way. That's certainly evidence of great blessings from the Lord. What was the message of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. One that it's mourning, one that feels their own sinfulness, is one that's already been blessed of the Lord. And certainly Mephibosheth here was humbled by the King's presence. We find another verse in the Psalms that talks about how the Lord is near to those that are of a broken heart and saveth those that be of a contrite spirit. Again, if you feel yourselves to be unworthy before the Lord, that's only evidence that the Lord is near to you. And it's to those, let me say this morning, it's to those certainly that the gospel is preached. That's why we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel to comfort the hearts and the minds of the Lord's people after they've been sought and found by the King and been humbled by the King. The message of Isaiah is to comfort ye my people. Well, how can you comfort someone that doesn't need comforted? You ever tried to comfort somebody that's not of a broken heart or a contrite spirit? You're never going to be able to comfort them. It's going to be of no use. But the gospel minister is to go about comforting the Lord's people because they feel themselves to be in that position. And Isaiah writes in another place that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that he was to preach good tidings to the meek and to mend or to bind up the brokenhearted. Certainly that's why we preach the gospel. But Mephibosheth comes before King David. He's been humbled by the King. And notice that he was received in his condition. With all of his imperfections, he was received by King David. Again, he came before the King as one being lame, one as being filthy from the dust of Lodabar. But yet, coming before David, David receives him. And why does David receive him? We've touched on this already. He receives him and overlooks the imperfections of Mephibosheth because of the perfections of Jonathan. Because of Jonathan's sake. Just like we and all of our imperfections are accepted by the King. Why? Because of Christ. He's the one that's made us accepted in the Beloved. We sing that song a lot. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. You know, if we were standing before the King based upon our own merits, we wouldn't get very far. But thankfully, we have the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our side. And we can be received regardless of our imperfections because of Christ's perfections. So Mephibosheth comes in now, and he's with the King, and he's made to sit at the King's table. And I want to see another beautiful picture here that we've alluded to already. He's made to sit at the King's table. Imagine this table that King David probably had. It was probably a huge banquet table with meats and towering fruits and other food. It was truly a table and a meal, no doubt fit for a king. But Mephibosheth now is in that place, having no way to get to the table. He's pushed up to the table by David's servants. And again, he's just got these linens. Can you see these on his feet? Just these tattered linens. Sores probably on his feet. But he's pushed up to the table. And what is now happening? He's covered. He's covered because of the table and the probably grand white tablecloth that covers that big banquet table. You can't see his lameness anymore. He's been covered, hasn't he? All the other servants that pass by, all the other sons of the King, they look upon him and there's no way to tell that he's lame. He's been covered. You just pass by and you think he's somebody else. Just one of the king's son, if you will. Well, certainly I think that's a beautiful picture in how we can see that we've been covered because of Christ and through the work of Christ. We can see how we've been covered by His perfect obedience. How that, as we find in Isaiah again, I keep going back to him, how our sins are as scarlet and crimson, but yet they're made as white as snow. Covered through the spotless Lamb of God. We'll hasten on this morning. There's other points that can be made. I'll mention them just in passing. And how David gave Mephibosheth provisional care, didn't he? He told Ziba, he said, let me tell you what you're going to do. I'm giving him this land and you're going to till this land. And not just you, but your sons and your servants. And you're going to do all this so that Mephibosheth will have food to eat. He's giving Mephibosheth provisional care. Certainly we can see how the Lord gives us provisional care in life. How He rains down every good and perfect gift from heaven. How He deals bountifully with us. And oh, how we ought to remember the goodness of the Lord and providing for us. But it goes on to say that He's going to eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Can't you just see this? He's adopting Mephibosheth. He's bringing him right in there. Mephibosheth, you're going to be the same to me as Solomon or Absalom. You're going to be just as one of my sons eating at this table. He's been adopted into the king's family. Well, not too long ago, I won't rehash it because you were here. Not too long ago, my father was here and preached on spiritual adoption. You remember that? How Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children. And Paul says that we've been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been made sons of God. We've been made brothers to Christ. In fact, Paul says in Hebrews that Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. Can you imagine that? The perfect spotless Lamb of God is not ashamed to call us His brethren. We've been made sons, we've been made brethren, and we've been made joint heirs of Christ as well. We've been adopted into the family of God. Not just that, but Mephibosheth was given a land. We mentioned this in passing already, how Ziba was going to take care of that land. But notice how Mephibosheth was given a land. Well, isn't every single child of grace given a land today? Absolutely they are. You say, Brother Nathan, what's that land? Is that the church? No, that's not the church. We have this land here. We have this spiritual kingdom here that we can press into. And certainly we have to be sought and found by the King in order to enjoy it for what it truly is. We must be born again, is what Christ says, in order to see the kingdom of heaven. But there's another land. There's another land that's a better country for every single child of grace. And that's the land that we've been given. Just as Mephibosheth was given this land here. There's coming a day, dear friends, where we'll be ushered in to that glory world. There's coming a day when Christ Himself will descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. And He'll gather us to be with Him in the clouds. And He'll take us home to be in that glory world. I'm telling you, I don't know when that day will be. It's just as certain to come to pass, though, as yesterday has come and gone. It's just as certain that day is coming when the Lord will reveal Himself from heaven. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Christ is going to appear. And just as certain as He's going to appear, we'll appear with Him in glory at that time. Oh, what a day that will be when we are forever with the King. Notice here with Mephibosheth, he was given a land. And now, having been given the land, it says Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. That means Mephibosheth was going to be with David forever. He was forever with the King. You know, that's the way it's going to be for us when we reach that glory world. When we're taken home by the Lord, we're going to be forever with the King. There'll be no more separation from the King. We've been preserved doubly, if I can say that this morning. We've been preserved by the blood of Christ and the spotless perfection of His and the payment that He made to a thrice holy God. We've been preserved through that. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, but we're also preserved by promise. A God that cannot lie, God that cannot change His mind, has promised that we'll be with Him forever, and that there's nothing that'll be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, on that day when Christ comes back to receive us unto Himself and takes us home to glory, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with the King forever in that land. Oh, and what a day that'll be. That world, that land that we're going to be heirs of. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more trouble. There'll be no more death in that world to come. No more dissatisfaction like we have here. We've been dissatisfied for a long time, haven't we? From the Garden of Eden, man's been dissatisfied since the fall of man. Adam, he wasn't very happy. He was dissatisfied. He said, the wife that you gave me made me do this. He complained and murmured way back then. Moses and Joshua, they complained. The children of Israel complained throughout their wanderings in the wilderness. We've been complaining and murmuring for about 6,000 years now since the creation. But dear friends, there's going to come a time when we're ushered into that glory world and we're forever with the King, where there'll be no more complaints, there'll be no more murmurings, there'll be no more dissatisfactions. Even as David said, looking forward to that day when I wake in thy likeness, I will be satisfied. You know, I was thinking about that this week and thinking about Mephibosheth and wondering, well, why in the world was David going to be satisfied? Now, I think David was going to be satisfied because he was going to be with his King. He was going to be with his Lord. I think that's why he was going to be satisfied. Just like Mephibosheth, if you look over to another account that we have in 2 Samuel chapter 19, you'll find that for a time David had left and then he had come back. And Mephibosheth was so anxiously awaiting his return. And when David got back, he inquired as to Mephibosheth, well, why didn't you come with me? And it turns out that there was some deception on the part of Ziba. He had lied to both David and Mephibosheth so that Mephibosheth wouldn't go with David. But we find David then returns, and David, having heard about Mephibosheth through the deception of Ziba, he acted hastily while he was away, and he gave Ziba Mephibosheth's land. But when he comes back and he finds Mephibosheth and he actually gets the story, he tells Mephibosheth, he says, all right, you and Ziba will divide the land. And what's Mephibosheth say? He says, give it all to him. I don't want it as long as I'm with my King. That's all that mattered to Mephibosheth. That's all that he cared about. He didn't care about Ziba and his servants and his sons taking care of him. He didn't care about living some high life or having some grand land. He cared about being with his King. Dear friends, that ought to be our mentality here as we live now. How many other things do we care about? When really we ought to be saying, Lord, just give me my King. Just let me be with you. And I'm telling you, dear friends, heaven will be heaven. Sure, it'll be heaven and a joyous place because there's going to be loved ones there that have gone on before and we miss them. And it's going to be a sweet reunion to see them again. It's going to be a place where there'll be no more of the trouble that easily besets us here. But it's not going to be heaven. It's not going to be such a joyous land because of those things. It's going to be joyous because our King is there. Say, forget the land. Just let me sit with my King. We need to be a little bit more like Mephibosheth, don't we? Look forward to that day. Rejoice as he did in the return of his King and that he would forever be with him. Oh, dear friends, I think he's a beautiful picture of every single child of grace. You go home, you study upon it, maybe you'll find some other ways too. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing number 146 this morning.